Praise the Lord.
What a blessing it is to be here in the presence of the Lord. This is Pastor Fisher, Straight Gate Ministries in St. Timothy Church. It is a blessing once again to come before you for our midweek Bible study. We thank God for your presence. Amen. And we are asking him to bless us this evening. And we want to bless him. Amen. Because he is great and greatly to be praised. Amen. So at this time, we're going to go right ahead, as it is our custom, and offer up a sacrifice. It's not actually a prayer, actually, we're going to do now. I'm so accustomed to praising the Lord, which I do all throughout the day. Amen. Hallelujah. Because he is worthy that I just think about it all the time. Amen. But in either case, as you know, we like to pray, and we ask that if there's anything in your mind that you'd like to ask of the Lord, that you would do it at this time. Amen. God is the God that owns everything. The cattle on a thousand hills is his, the scripture says. The silver and the gold are mine. Amen. We'll talk about that in a minute. Amen. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But let's go ahead and give him some praise and worship him right now. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, we bless you this evening. Father, we thank you and we give you glory and praise. We come to you, Father, just to lift you up, because it is the highest privilege that we have on earth, is to lift up your name and give you praise, Father. So we thank you today. We praise you today, oh God. We exalt your mighty name, Father. We just are so grateful and so thankful for everything that you do for us. And so, Father, we just want to give you praise right now, Father, and we want to just lift up your name. Father, somebody listening to my voice needs you for one thing, and somebody needs you for something else. But you know all about us because you made us. And so, Father, we just want to lift up our petitions up to you, Lord, and put them in your hands so we can stop worrying about it or even thinking about it, Lord God, because we know you are able and you have always brought us through. You have given us the triumph and the victory time and time again. And so, Father, we just want you to fill us with trust and fill us with the knowledge of your word, Father, and just fill us with remembrance of all the wonderful things you've already done to bring us from wherever we were to right here, right now. And so, Father, we just trust you for that. And, Father, we pray that you forgive us of every sin and every unrighteous thought, every unrighteous word, every unrighteous deed, Lord God, because we know that you paid a sufficient price to cover us for all of our sin. And so, Father, we want to thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. Lord God, and we just thank you for your word, that we can continue to glean more things, Lord God, to bless us and help us to walk more by faith and not by sight. And so, Father, bless this service this evening. Bless somebody who might be on a bed of affliction that may need you right now, Lord God, for some health situation. Touch them and raise them up, Lord God, so they can shout and give you praise. Hallelujah. Bless the church family, Lord God, wherever they be. All of those members, friends that are tuning in right now, everybody's got different needs. But we know you know everything. And so, Father, we give you praise and we lift up all their needs. We touch and agree that they would be done, Lord God, in accordance with your will. And, Lord God, we just ask you to bless the message today and bless the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts, that they will be acceptable in your sight. For you are truly our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. We ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, the risen one. And it's in his mighty name that we pray. And everybody all together said, amen. Hallelujah. Go ahead and thank the Lord. Amen. It is a blessing once again. So y'all know we got into some good topics for the Lord's Day this past week. We were talking about a taste of death for a foretaste of glory. Just looking at how wonderful it is that God so loved the world, as John says, that he gave his only begotten Son. Then the scripture says, so that whosoever believes in him would not perish, or should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. What a magnanimous and beautiful thing it is that God would send his Son out of eternity from being face to face with him in order to save whosoever believes in him. That's just an awesome thing. And so when we meditate on that fact, that God has centered this world around his Son, Jesus the Messiah, and giving you and me faith so that we can trust him and believe him and even believe that God raised him from the dead. And then he promises us that when we do that, we shall be saved. Amen. What a deal. That's awesome. And so we're here this evening because of the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. Amen. I want to thank him for everything he did for you and everything he did for me as well. Amen. He is an awesome God. But I want to take you into another train of thought here today off of this thought that was coming in my spirit that I believe will be a great blessing to you as it was to me. Amen. And that is that I want to talk with you about how we perceive things in the world and some of the things that are going on. You and I need to be sharp. We need to be sharpened up a little about the culture, the world, and even some things going on in the church that are going on right now. So I want to bring your attention into the Gospel of St. Matthew just to get our thoughts flowing. I'm going to go to chapter 16. If you wouldn't mind, turn to Matthew chapter number 16. And we're going to take a look here. I guess we'll get a good running start here. And we'll go to verse 24, Matthew 16, verse 24. And just before this, Peter is telling Jesus that he cannot do what he came to do in so many words. If we back up to verse 20, it says, then, this is Matthew 16, 20, then charged he, speaking of Jesus, his disciples, that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Notice that. And then it goes on to say, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto you, unto thee. He told Peter, rebuke Jesus, told him, this shall not be unto you. You're not going to no cross. What you talking about? That's modern language. Then he says here, verse 23, Jesus returns an answer to Peter. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Wow, what a powerful thing he said. Can you imagine that? The Lord telling you, get thee behind me, Satan. Oh, that's powerful. It's a thing that puts chills in you, on your back when you, just to hear it gives you a chill. The fact that you would say that to one of your disciples. Get thee behind me, Satan. Man, that's powerful. We'll talk about it in a minute. So Peter is having some mixed emotions here. He's saying, hey, what do you mean they're going to take you and kill you and all of that? That's not going to happen. You throw that out your mind. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. For you don't savor the things that be of God. See that? You savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. That's the big contrast right there. Men think one way, God thinks another way. Let's look on. Verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And then he goes on to say, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And it says with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily, I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, that's the phrase we used on Sunday, taste of death. And we said that we could summarize the first advent of Jesus Christ into that phrase. He came to taste death, it says in Hebrews chapter 2. For every man, he came to take a taste of death for you and for me. And because death was the penalty for sin, think of it this way, God the Son coming into the flesh in order to taste death for me and you and whoever believes in him. And I hope that's you, whoever you are listening tonight, I hope you understand that he tasted death for you in order for you to know that I got the problem of death squared away. You don't even have to worry about it. Throw it out your mind. Cast it behind your back. because I have come for that reason. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. But in order for him to provide that life, he tasted death for me and you and for everybody who believes in him. Now, you know what? If you trust him and you know that he is the Savior, you can trust him because he is the only one who was able to taste death and then be able to get up and declare all power is given to me in heaven and earth later on in this same gospel, Matthew 28, verse 18. He got out of the grave and said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. So when he tasted death, he was victorious over death, the grave, and therefore victorious over my sin and your sin. If you believe in him, he is able to forgive you for your sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, and I want to stop there just a minute before we take up the rest of what we're talking about here in Matthew 16. The wages for sin. Wages is when you go to work, you work, and when you get to the end of the week, you're looking for your check. That's my wages. You owe me. In other words, it's what you are owed is your wages. The wages for sin, the Bible says, is death. So God says, I owe you death if you sin. Now, you know how many people that applies to? Everyone. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone has missed the mark. So no matter who you are, no matter what your financial position is in the world, no matter what you possess, no matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, regardless of that, everyone, the ratio is 1 to 1 of people who have sinned. And that's why we continue to see death pressing on through the world. It has been ever since Adam, clear on up to this very second. And so the wages, it says there, for sin is death in Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's a gift. Now, how do we get that gift? That's what we want to talk about. And that's some of the substance of what I want to talk with you about this evening. We receive it by faith. The scripture says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith gives us evidence of things that are promised to us. That's things that are hoped for, the things God has promised. And it's the evidence of things not seen. When we have faith, then the faith we have secures for us. We have a certainty and a surety in our life that God has done everything necessary to declare us not guilty and to take away the penalty for our sin. That's why Jesus came to taste death for everyone in order that he might give them life eternal. Now, what is life eternal? We want the biblical definition. John chapter 17, verse 3 says, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. This is life eternal. That's the definition we're looking for. So what am I saying? Beloved, I'm telling you tonight that God gave his son, as we said in the John 3:16 passage, perhaps the most famous passage in all of time, and that everyone, let's say a lot of people know it. And it just says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that whosoever, well, I love that, and y'all know it. If you study with us, you know I always love that, because it says that God loves everyone. Whoever believes, there is no person who is disqualified from receiving the love and the salvation that God provides through his son, Jesus Christ. So that means you, beloved, whoever you are, he loves you, he will accept you, and Jesus has paid the bill for you entirely. And it's because no one else could do it for us. There's no other person who could taste death for every man. And that's what we were talking about on this past Lord's Day. So if you didn't get that lesson, go back. It's still posted on Facebook, and you can get the link on our website at teachingbible.org. So, but what I want to talk with you about is, let's analyze that just a little bit here today as we do this Bible study here. And I'll try not to be too long with you tonight, but there were some powerful things that hit me while I was meditating on this that I wanted to share with you. So Jesus said, first of all, Peter misunderstood the cross. In his natural mind, he could not understand it. That's exactly what the Bible says. You may have a problem with it. And if you do, don't feel bad. Peter had a problem with it. And many people, the Apostle Paul had a problem with it. He said, I can't believe that, you know, because we're keepers of the law. God gave us the book of the law, and we're into the law, and we're into doing righteous works. and all of that. And there's nothing wrong with the law, and there's nothing wrong with righteous works. That's all good. You know, God didn't save us so we could be wretched and continue in sin. That's why it says, shall we continue in sin? Paul asked the question that grace may abound, and the answer is God forbid. No, God did not call us out of sin for us to continue in sin. And so God instructs you and me through his Spirit and through his word how to become more clean and more Christ-like every day, from day to day. And so that's what Christian discipleship is about. It is about learning to be like Christ and realizing that you're covered. Under the covering of Christ, you and I are learning to be like Christ. We study his word, we study his actions, we study his mindset, we study his judgments, his disposition. All of that is in the word. And we learn from him. That's what he said. Remember this one back a little earlier in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 28. He says, to come unto me. See, that's the first thing I want you to do. Come to me. You must come to Jesus in order to be saved. When you come to Jesus, he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, people work hard, is what Jesus is implying there in Matthew 11. 28. They work hard to try to be the best they can. They put their heart and their soul into trying to be the best they can. And they just keep hoping, oh God, one day, hopefully you'll say I did more good than I did bad. But it doesn't work that way with God. And this is why you and I have to understand. Jesus said, you need to yoke up with me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now that's a term that was used in farming. And back in those days, they used to couple animals together to combine their strength in order to get work done. To pull a plow, for example, they would put six yoke of oxen together, hook them all together at the neck with some wood that would clamp down on their necks all the way across. Now I got six oxen doing this work instead of just one, so I'm going to get more work done. I can pull up more weight and dig up the ground better and get more done because I got six yoke of oxen doing the work, or six horses or whatever you have. And so yoking up just means combining yourself with another. And so Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now think about it for a minute here. Jesus said, my yoke is easy. You know why? Because his yoke is sinless. His yoke is satisfactory to God the Father, 100%. His yoke is perfect, we could say. And so when I get my old evil head in his yoke, I'm going to have to do better than I've been doing, because his yoke is easy and my burden, his burden is light. He said, I'm going to do the work. You just hook up with me. This is modern language. Get hooked up with me and let me teach you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And he said, and in me you shall find rest for your souls. So you don't have to go around wondering, oh, my soul, is it going to be okay with God? Yes. If you trust Jesus, if you believe God raised him from the dead, the Bible says you shall be saved. He tasted death for you in order to give you life eternal. Now we said our definition of life eternal, John 17:3, he says, this is life eternal. Most clear definition you can ever find in the word. What is life eternal? This is life eternal. It says that. That they may know thee. That's what Jesus said. His disciples shall know the Father. And he says that they shall know thee and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Jesus is the only mediator between God and men. So we learn God the Father by knowing God the Son. And that is eternal life. That relationship that we have with Jesus. So we hope that you will cultivate and culture a relationship with Jesus. That's what we do when we preach the gospel. It's gospel because it's good news that God loves us. We don't deserve it. We cannot earn it. We're just as wretched as we can be. We don't do everything perfect. That's the definition of wretched, is a failure to do everything perfect. And the fact is, since we're not perfect, Jesus said, yoke up with me and then my strength will apply to you. And everything I do will apply to you. God will accept you because you're yoked up with me. And so that's the important thing, is who do you have a relationship with? God sent Jesus to be his only representative on earth. There's no other link between God and man except Jesus. That's why the Bible says that there's one God and also one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. So a lot of people today, the big fault in phony religion is people want to skip Jesus and give him some other kind of a position and think they can go to the Father without him. And that's one of the biggest errors you could ever make in history, is to try to skip Jesus, because he is the only way, the truth, and the life. That's what he says, John 14:6. And without me, you can do nothing, he said in John 15. And so you and I need him. You know, he doesn't necessarily need us, but he loves us and he wants us to be saved. And so that's why he tasted death for you and me, in order to give us the kingdom by faith. And now faith is a gift from God also. It says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So God gives faith when we hear his word. So the word is an integral part of this. You and I can't do right, we can't get right, we can't learn what is right, we can't walk right without the word. The word of God is essential. And that's why the term the word of God is synonymous with the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He is the word who became flesh. In other words, God promised a savior, God delivered a savior. See, right at the proper time, Jesus came into human history. And this is the main reason that history is divided around the person and the work of Jesus Christ and no other. The whole world, not just America, not just Christians, but the whole world counts time based on the first advent of Jesus Christ. And so God has centered him in your life so you can center him in your life. That's what we should do. Put him in the center of our life, and then he can be the barometer of our relationship, not only with God, but also with others. Because when we yoke up with Jesus, we have to realize his purpose was to come in order to reconcile man to God. And that can only be done by one individual, and he is the Messiah. The old covenant term is the Moshiach, Nagi. Daniel says Messiah, the Prince. He is the son of the great king, came all the way out of eternity to bear our image. He created you and me in his image. That comes from our Christmas series. If you want to study that, go back and look that up. That man was made in the image of God. And so God also bore the image of man in order to redeem mankind from sin. And so that's what Jesus did for us. So after we get through all that, this is what brings me and you into discipleship, which means a learner. We come under Christ and you receive a perfect covering, because he's the only mediator between God and men. And he covers us. That means whatever was not right about me, whatever is not right about me, he covers it. And you know what? God accepts it. God fully accepts the covering of Jesus for you if you trust in him and believe in him. And Jesus said, my deal is this: yoke up with me, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. The rest means I don't have to struggle and work hard to figure out how am I going to satisfy God. See, because he has already satisfied God for you. And so that's what's the part of the good news. The gospel has so much good news, we could talk about it for 5,000 years. I'm sure we'll be talking about it in heaven for the rest of time. How wonderful God is to give his son, and to see that he would give him for somebody like me, that's amazing. It really is. That's why the writer, Don Newton, I think, wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." So there's a lot of waking up that you and I have to do. And that's what the discipleship is about, is to see God's word, understand it is comprehensive. There's nothing left out. It has everything in it that we need for time and eternity. It doesn't need philosophy. It does not need psychology. It does not need anything except the Holy Spirit, a person with faith. And God's Holy Spirit that he gives to everyone who trusts and believes that God raised his son Jesus from the dead will lead you and guide you, Jesus said, to all truth. Put that down. Write that somewhere. All truth. Because that's what you get. You get all truth. There's nothing missing. It's all there. Everything is there that you and I need. We just need to be able to see it. And to see it, God, the Holy Spirit, must open our eyes and give us the ability to see the truth. And Jesus said it this way, and I'm going to move along here. I'm taking a little more time on this point because I think it's critical. He said that if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See that? So there's a chain of events there. Get in my word, continue in my word, learn the truth, and the truth will make you free. So those steps, get in the Word, learn the Word, believe the Word, and walk in the Word. And the truth will make you free. So anything binding you, holding you back, can be fixed by God's Word. And it's complete. It doesn't really need any help. You don't need to add psychology to it. It's fixed. Jesus said everything you need is in the book. I've given you a comprehensive, complete Word. It can completely transform you. That's why you should meditate in it day and night. Think about what was said by God to Joshua in chapter number 1. Verse 8, he told Joshua to meditate in the law of the Lord and never let the book of the law depart from out of your mouth. Keep it in your mouth. Keep talking about it. Keep saying it. Keep reading it. Keep reciting it. Keep sharing it. Do all that. Keep it in your mouth and in your mind. He said, and then shalt you make your way prosperous and find good success. Joshua 1 and 8, check it out. See, you know what? Get in the Word. Meditate in his law day and night. If you allow that Word in your mind, it will wash away filthiness. It will change your attitude. It will teach you goodness and righteousness. It will propel you into good works. And it'll be for the right reason. And that's what I want to talk about next. Okay, we understand the mechanism of salvation that God has given his Son. And only one person. God is not trying to confuse the world with multiple religions and all the kind of stuff that you see the world doing. And God permits people to do that, but doesn't mean that it's what he said. This is why you need to get into the straight stick of the Word and stay in the truth. And that's the reason why we have so much. The devil tries hard, just like he did Peter in the text that we read. Jesus told him that the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the chief priests and the elders and be crucified and buried. But he would rise again on the third day. Peter said, yeah! We ain't going there. That ain't going to happen. You know why? Because he didn't see things the way God did. God sent his Son to do that. The exact purpose, Jesus said, for this cause came I in the world to give my life a ransom for many. And Simon couldn't get it, Peter. And he said, oh no, Lord, we'll never let that happen. And so in other words, Jesus told him, you don't savor the things of God. Get thee behind me, Satan. That's the devil talking to you. Because God's purpose for you and me was to send his Son. And just for anyone, whoever you are, if you can hear my voice today, I want you to know God loves you. He has given Jesus for you. And he's the only way to be saved. I want to be black and white, point blank, clear. Because there's so much confusion in the world. But the Bible says God is not the author of confusion. But he's the God of peace. Now, you know what he spoke? He said, I wrote everything down. I sent my Son. I executed the plan that we had in eternity when my Son and I and the Holy Spirit were face to face in the Godhead. I wrote the prophecy of it in the book of the law and on through the Psalms, the prophets, and the holy writings, and all the way on through up until the birth of my Son. I delivered my promise to the world. And he came for everybody. Whoever you are, there's one way you can be saved. I want to make sure you understand that tonight. And he wants you to be saved. God's will is that you would be saved. And the only way you can get out of his will is reject Jesus, the Christ, and the fact that he is the only mediator between God and men. That will send you to hell. That's the only way you can fail, is to fail to accept Jesus the Messiah as God the Son and believe that God raised him from the dead. Now that's why we spent all that time on Sunday, and I'm not going to go back over it, talking about a taste of death for a foretaste of glory. See, he wants to give you a foretaste of glory because the whole solution to every human problem was solved by God through his Son, Jesus the Christ. And when he had finished, this is why the Bible was done right after, a few years after Jesus had come the first time. Let's call it 33 AD when he was crucified. And then by 95 AD, which was not that far up the road, the whole Word was finished. Everything God wanted to say had been said, and the book was sealed with a curse. Revelation 22. Read it for yourself, verse 18. God says, that's it. I'm done. I don't need to say anything more. And you know what? The news in here is fresher than the news on all the networks that are in the world right now. And it will stay fresh, and it's perfectly accurate. And it behooves us, we were talking about that a few weeks back, to walk by faith, stay in God's Word, allow him to instruct us and comfort us and lead us and guide us to all truth. That's what the church is. Hallelujah. We're here to help you with all that. We're here to help you understand what God did and what he said and why. And we're learning more too all the time. So let's take a look here now. My time has really slipped. I kind of got into my exposition there. But what I want to tune in on here today, after he rebuked Peter in verse 23 in Matthew 16, then he goes on to say in verse 24, this is the important thing. What does it mean? And I'm going to ask a question or two that you and I are saved. How should we look at our lives, our possessions, our families, all the different kinds of things, all the blessings God has given us? What does it all mean? If we realize that when time for death happens, whatever we have, we leave it. You will never see a hearse following a funeral procession. I mean, not a hearse, a U-Haul. Let me get my story straight here. The U-Haul doesn't go, you know, you go in the box, but the U-Haul with all your stuff, you don't see that. You know, it's left, right where it is, and I don't say that to put a negative light on it, but the stuff you have, basically, you are a steward over the things that you have. God has given them to you, and they actually belong to him. The Bible says in Psalms 24 that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell in it. He says, I own everything in it, everything on it, and I own the heavens and the earth all around it. It's all mine. But I give it to you as a stewardship. In other words, I entrust you with the things that you have. So you know what? We should not worship the things that we have. We should not put the possessions that we have higher than other human life and all that kind of thing. I think we get twisted up right there. We get it twisted. That's what we say today in modern language. Because we start to think more of stuff and more of things. And I would like to present to you just a couple of things to think about here the rest of the week. Think about this. When God called Abraham, he was called Abram. He was in Ur of the Chaldees. He was 75 years old, worked all his life, and he lived in a wealthy family. His father had many flocks and herds, and they had many possessions. And the first thing God said to Abram is, get thee, for the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country, and out of thy father's house, and away from your kindred, and come into a land that I will show you, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless the one who blesses you, and I will curse him that curseth you. And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Here it was, he told an old man who had worked all his life and had become 75 years of age. He was childless, no children. He was in a situation, we would call it a secure situation. Why? Because his dad was even older than him. If he was 75, think about the age of Terah, his dad, and all the other people there that were in his family. And you know how that goes. You see how we look today, and we kind of look at the different kinds of possessions we have when we get older in life. And there's nothing. God is not against people having possessions at all. And I don't want to indicate that. But I want you to see he's calling a man out who is in a position to inherit great things, many things, great wealth, power, prestige, whatever would come with the wealth that he would receive if he stayed in his father's house. And the fact is, God said, forget it, leave it, walk away from it. Get thee out of your country. That's pretty direct, isn't it? And out of your father's house, away from your kinfolk, come away. See, God is calling me and you, come away, talk to me. Now, and I just use this for an example to show you that Abraham had faith, the Bible says, and he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, Genesis 15:6. And how do you know? Because he went out not knowing where he was going. God said, leave everything that secures your life, that makes you feel comfortable and secure. The fact that I'm going to inherit all these things when something happens to my dad, and get out of that country, and I'll show you where to go. And you don't even know where it is, but you know, Abraham said, I trust God. He believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. So he got out and he took his wife and his nephew Lot went with him, it says there in that text. And he went out, and the writer to the Hebrews reveals that he knew not where he went. So he trusted God. And you can see by the proposition that God made with Abram that he believed God. He trusted him. And he said, whatever God has for me, that's what I want. So can you and I get there, beloved, where we trust God with everything? We put it in his hands. And I'm not telling you go do this or anything, because I'm not the one telling you. I'm just saying that faith It's something that God gives you. And when he does, it's an indestructible force. And it will guide you and lead you, and God will bless you. Now let's look at this in light of the passage that we just talked about. I just gave you one example, Abraham. But he goes on to say here, verse 24 in Matthew 16, then Jesus said unto his disciples, who are learners — that's what a disciple is a learner — if any man, that's anybody, see that again, will come after me, let him deny himself. In other words, don't do it your way. And take up his cross. That means no matter what it costs, because the cross is not for a picnic. The cross is an instrument of death. Let him take up his cross and follow me. Be willing to sacrifice everything, is what Jesus said. Now, you know, we hear that and we go, oh, wait a minute now. And we don't want to go that far. But Jesus said, if any man will follow or come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Notice verse 25, his rationale, Matthew 16, verse 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. He said, you know what, you can try to save your life and hold on to stuff and all of that, but you're going to lose it because you don't have any security with God. You can have a whole bunch of stuff and not be right with God. That's what that suggests. And I'm not trying to tell you one thing or another regarding your possessions. Jesus wants you to look at your attitude. What is your attitude toward the things that you possess? Do you possess them or do they possess you? That's the question. See, and there's another account in the scripture about a rich young ruler. And the Bible says Jesus loved him. He looked upon him and he loved him. And he came asking, good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? He asked a question. And Jesus loved him, the Bible says. And he looked at the young man. He was a young man, a rich, young ruler. All of those are all great things. To be rich, to be young, and to be a ruler. Wow, he had it going on. And you know what Jesus told him? He said, you know something, son? Keep the commandments. And he said, oh, I did all that. We hear that all the time today. People always, oh, I did all that. Yeah, I've been there and done that. You know, we hear that all the time. That's what the rich young ruler said to Jesus. He said, okay, let me explain it this way. Go sell everything you have, give to the poor, then you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. He was letting him see, you know what, you don't have treasure, the treasure has you. That's the problem. Treasure's got you, you don't have treasure. You know, and you could have treasure and it could be laid up in heaven where it makes a big difference, because this whole world is passing away in the fashion thereof, the Bible says. But he who does the will of God abideth forever. And so he was trying to get him to examine his relationship with earthly temporal stuff versus his eternal relationship with Almighty God. Abraham got it. He passed. He believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. The rich young ruler went away disappointed. He was disappointed that God had told him to sell what you have, give to the poor, then you'll have riches in heaven, and come and follow me. You know, just the fact that he was willing to do what God said. So what we're looking at here is, how do we evaluate riches and wealth and power and positions on earth? A whole lot of people have sold their souls, let me say, particularly in our culture today, for the stuff that they want. They want power, they want riches. We want autonomy, as we looked at in a couple of lessons back. We want to have everything our way. I do it my way. That's the way we write songs and things of that sort. And we think that's good. But Jesus said here, whosoever, verse 25 in Matthew 16, shall save his life, shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake, that's the key, shall find it. And then he asked this question, verse 26, and we'll be almost done. He says, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What is it that's worth more than your soul? That's the question. What suppose you gain the whole world? He said, you know, there are people trying to do that. We know there's an ultimate antichrist who's going to pop up in the latter days. He's starting to come together now. We're starting to see it now. That's why we've been talking about all the one world currency and different methods where the antichrist, the scripture tells us, will take power and ownership of everything. He has such a high lust for power and wealth, he will actually control all the power and all the wealth. in the world, so that nobody else can buy or sell unless they receive his mark in their forehead or in their hand. See, the mark of the beast. And so that's coming. There's somebody like that. We've been seeing glimpses of it already. We've seen people in recent days who think that power is worth more than a lot of things. And they put their whole soul on the line trying to have power and trying to have control and all of that. So Jesus asked that question, and I think it's a very good question. It's a question we should each ask ourselves. For what is it? What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know what that means? We own our soul. For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What is it that you have that's worth more than your soul, your eternal soul, that God has given you? We have a soul that God has given us, each one. And we can sacrifice our soul for stuff. And you could even gain the whole world, he said. What good would it do if you lose your soul when it's time for you to stand before the Almighty? Powerful thought that Jesus said it. Now notice what he says, verse 27, and we'll be wrapping up with these last two verses. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, it says there, and then he shall reward every man according to his work. So in other words, God is looking at what we do with what we have more so than what we have. If what we have is controlling everything, then you know what has happened? Wealth has become an idol to me or you, and we're actually worshiping what we have rather than worshiping the God who gave it. So we have to be careful with that. This is a balance thing. We do a lot of teaching in our discipleship class for new members and all of that. When you come to St. Timothy as a member, we sit and instruct on some of these things just to help you see where they are in the Word and what does God say, not only on this topic, but on many topics. This is part of the fellowship that we provide here at St. Timothy Church, so we hope you'll look into that too later. But for our purposes today, moving on, Matthew verse chapter 16, he says, verse 27 again, the Son of Man shall come, he's coming, in the glory of his Father, with his angels, and he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there shall some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now Jesus was saying there's some people right here who are going to get a glimpse of the foretaste, we could say, of the glory that God has provided. And they were. There were three of his disciples who went with him up on a mountain, which we call the Mount of Transfiguration. And there Jesus was transfigured. He peeled back the veneer of his flesh and allowed them to see the radiant glory of God that radiated from within him. And Peter said, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let's just stay up here. This is wonderful to see you back there like that. And he said, let us build a tabernacle, because Moses and Elijah appeared there on the mountain in the Mount of Transfiguration. Read it in Mark chapter 9, if you like. And they said, a cloud came down over the mountain, and a voice spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Don't go try to worship Moses or Elijah or any of that, or build any tabernacles, which people like to do. But my beloved Son is who satisfies me. That's what God says. So I want you to know tonight, beloved, analyze yourself. Think about what you have, how you use it. If you have any questions about that, let us know. We'll show you what the Bible says about it, because there's so much misinformation going out today from people who say they are the church and all that. So we want you to see exactly what thus saith the Lord on any of these topics. And so we hope that you enjoy these times when we come together like this. Okay, so our time's run down. But I want to let you know, first of all, as we mentioned, God does love you. He has given Jesus Christ for you to taste death for you, so that whosoever, no matter who you are, if you trust him, you shall be saved. If you believe that God has raised him from the dead, and learn to walk by faith and not by sight. That's a process. So God takes you right now. I adopt you today if you trust in my Son, Jesus, and believe that I raised him from the dead, because it's a historic fact and it cannot be refuted. And so if you trust him, you can know that you're saved. You know what he will do? He will forgive you of all your sin, everything you have done wrong, past, present, and future. He will forgive you. He loves you, and he will train you and teach you. That's that, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy, he said, and my burden is light. And so we hope you'll start that process right now. That we hope you've heard enough today, which you have, because the gospel is a simple message. God says, I love you, and I will make a way for you. I've already made a way for you. I gave my son Jesus for you, so that whosoever believes in him will not perish. In other words, you will come out of the side where whoever doesn't believe Jesus will be in judgment, under the judgment of God, and the ones who trust him will be saved. Amen. So we hope that that's that simple. God's not trying to do anything technical to make people jump through hoops of fire or anything like that. Jesus already bore all your sin in his body on the tree. Amen. So we hope you will trust in him and believe the simplicity of the message. God will do the rest. Amen. If you've trusted Christ today for the first time, I'd like to ask you to pray with me. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, we praise you today, Father. We bless you, and we thank you for your son, Father. We just give you praise right now. And Father, somebody just understood this today. And so we pray for them right now, Lord, that you would fill their heart with the love of God, oh God, fill their minds with the word of God, fill their soul with the spirit of God, that they might know that they are saved beyond a shadow of doubt. And Father, we thank you for that soul that you just brought into the kingdom right now. Help them to know that you will never leave them nor forsake them, Lord God, and that we are here also to feed them and nurture them in the truth. So bless them today, oh God, grant them that salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we hope you prayed with us, and if you did, we thank God for you. I want to have some information here for you if you would like to help contribute to the ministry. This is our contact information for Cash App and also our P.O. Box. Or you can go to our website at teachingbible.org, and you'll find some links there, along with hundreds of messages that you can enjoy and feed on any hour of the day. Our podcast link is found there also for our Anchor podcast. And we pray to go there and use it as a facility just to help you spur your mind into thinking and learn some rich things about God's word. Amen. We love you today.